Now we're picking up tonight our study in the book of James, and we're beginning with chapter 2, verse 1. James says, "My brethren," now this is important. He identifies the people to whom he's writing. The Bible in every place is not written alike to every man. James addresses the people to whom he's writing. He identifies them in two ways. First of all, he calls them my brethren. And secondly, in that same verse, he says they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are the people to whom he's speaking. You would not expect the world to understand the following principles. You don't expect them to. You don't expect the people of the world, natural, carnal men, to understand the fellowship of the church, which we'll be talking about in a moment. You don't expect the carnal man, the natural man, to understand the extent of the law. Down here in verse 9, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Nobody in the world would ever believe that. That a man sins in his attitude toward other people. You honor one man in preference to another, you're showing partiality, and you're sinning. Nobody would ever believe that. In this society, you've got to do something gross or ridiculous and so forth to be guilty of sin. The third thing that we're going to talk about in a few minutes, you don't expect the natural man, the world, to understand that true faith, not fear, but true faith, not reward, but true faith in Christ will produce genuine works of love. Now, you don't expect the world to believe that, because the world, in order for them to do anything, they get something in return. But for a man to do something solely because he delights to do it and desires to do it and rejoices to do it, they don't understand that. So the two ways in which he opens this second chapter, identifying the people to whom he's speaking, my brethren, and he calls them later on, beloved brethren. And then he says this, they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the church, their faith in Christ. It's not in their doctrine, it's in Christ. It's not in their tradition, it's not in their religious decision, it's not in their faith. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. They know who he is. Their minds are one in ascribing glory and glory alone to him. Their hearts beat as one in loving him and loving one another. Their hope is one to be like him, and their goal is one to be with him. My brethren, but now here's what he says. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Now what does that mean? By this we're to understand that in the body of Christ there are no rich and poor. In the body of Christ there are no learned and ignorant. In the body of Christ there are no low and high. In the body of Christ there are no black and white. In the body of Christ, there are no important and unimportant people. They're all brethren. We're to show no partiality, no favoritism. We are not to prefer one above another. We're not to make distinctions among believers because of any physical or material or even spiritual difference. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's look at this. In 1 Corinthians 12, I want to begin reading with verse 12. And I think this is applicable here. I think this is the verses we should read at this particular point. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Now listen. As the body is one, we're talking about a human body now, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've been made to drink into one Spirit. The body's not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. And here's the key. As it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him. Who maketh thee to differ? Whatever gifts or talents and so forth we have, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, he said you wouldn't have a body. But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, and so forth. So here's what he's saying in James 2. My brethren, beloved brethren, one in Christ, together who have faith in Christ, don't have respect to persons, black or white, rich or poor, low or high, learned or ignorant, important or unimportant. These differences do not exist in the body of Christ, or should not exist. And then he gives an example, verse 2 through verse 7. He gives this as an illustration. He said, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. Now, what he's picturing there is an influential, wealthy, important person in the community or town. And then there come in also a poor man in rags. And this is human nature now, and it's contrary to spiritual nature. And you have respect to him that wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit in a good place. We want you to be in an honorable place, an honored place. And you say to the poor man, you have no time for him. You just look down upon him. You say, sit over here, stand over there, sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial? And you become judges. You become judges of evil thoughts. My brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But in showing this partiality, you despise the poor, while rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats, and they blaspheme the name of Christ by which you're called. And four things I want to point out here that I think are important. I found this in one of the books in there. Here are four things that are brought out here. First of all, the people of God who depend on the Holy Spirit, who depend on the hand of our Lord, are never to enlist the aid of the influential, the wealthy, the famous, the important to further the cause of Christ. Now, if these people love Christ, wonderful. They're to be received. A wealthy man, if he loves Christ, is to be received just like you'd receive a poor man or an average middle-income man. Don't push the wealthy off just because he is wealthy. He's no different. If they love Christ, well and good. But in most cases, they don't. And God's had some wealthy men. Abraham, Job, David, Solomon. You could just go on naming men who knew God, who were wealthy, but they knew God. And that's to be the first requirement in the family of God, in the church of our Lord. It doesn't matter whether a man's very wealthy or very poor. We're just one in Christ. That's what he's saying. And we're not to enlist the aid of these people simply because of their influence or their power. And then secondly, God had chosen the poor. He said over in 1 Corinthians 1, if you want to turn over there, we'll read a few verses. Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God had chosen the foolish things. God had chosen the weak things. God had chosen the base things. God had chosen the things that are not. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. All right, the third thing now important here. But also in the church fellowship, we are to despise any inclination on our part or within us to cater to the flesh. We must despise that. We must put it down. It's natural to human flesh. It's normal, but it's not spiritual. And we must not cater to the flesh. We are to cultivate within us a spirit of love and oneness that highly regards all men. Paul put himself down here, not everybody else. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. You know, the fellow that's on the lowest rung of the ladder can't look down on anybody. There's nobody under him. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. So the way to avoid showing partiality is to face ourselves as we are. We are on the bottom rung. And here's a scripture I want to read. 1 Timothy 5. This is a good scripture. Let's look at it in a minute. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. Right here, listen. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Partiality. Now here's the fourth thing. Our preaching and our doctrine must not be softened. It must not be held back to keep from offending the influential, the powerful, and the wealthy. It's just God's word. Preach it like it is. And if the wealthy man is brought by the Holy Spirit to love the gospel, praise the Lord. If the poor man brought by the Holy Spirit to love the gospel, praise the Lord. They are then one in Christ. But we don't soften it to appease the man with influence and power. We don't do that. Now look at verse 9 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law. What is the royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. The royal law is the law of King Jesus. That's the royal law. And I'll give it to you from Matthew 22. If you'll turn to Matthew 22, this is the reference beginning with verse 34. Here's the royal law, because it's the law of the king. In Matthew 22, verse 34, and when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second's likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, every fellow creature is my neighbor, but especially those of the household of faith. And if you fulfill the royal law, the law of King Jesus, you'll love one another as you love yourself. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at Galatians 6, 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the royal law. And that's what he's talking about in verse 8. If you would fulfill the royal law, this is it. It's the law of love. But if you have respect to persons, if you have ill feelings, envy, jealousy, malice, if you have that kind of feeling, you commit sin. And you're convinced of the law. What law? This royal law. This law of the king. This important law. This first and great law. You're convinced by that law as a transgressor. If you honor one man above another because of his position or his power or the influence or what he can do for you, you commit sin. Now, many people don't regard such behavior as sin. They can show partiality. They can have a heart full of envy or jealousy or malice, or look down upon someone, or feel ill toward them, harbor grudges, vengeance, and they don't consider it to be sin. But listen to verse 10.
Whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of the whole law. Now, the rich young man came to our Lord and said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus, revealing his sin, said, keep the law. He said, I've kept it. I've kept it from my youth up. And our Lord said, well, go and sell what you have, and your neighbor over there is hungry, and you've got plenty. Man next door to you is naked. You're well clothed. Why, you've got rust and canker on your gold, and there are people out there all around you that are doing without. You don't love people. And this young man went away sorrowful because he had much riches. Well, the world doesn't look on that as sin, but that's sin. To offend in one point of the law, to have a lack of love, to be a respecter of persons, the holy law of God, a man who does not see the spirituality of the law won't see that. We're so busy talking about all of these standards that we have and rules and regulations that we're missing the heart of the law, we're missing the spirituality of the law, we're missing the very foundation of God's law, which is thou shalt love God with all your heart. And your neighbor is yourself. And Christ said the whole law was summed up in that. And James says this is the royal law. And if you would fulfill the royal law, this is the place to go to work. And if you have respect to persons, such as seemingly to us, evidently to God, it's an important thing because James has chosen it as an example of sin. And it seems such a small thing to us because we don't like that person we work with, and we don't like that person we shop with, and we don't like this person we go to church with, and we look down on this one and hold this one in high esteem, and we don't consider that sin. James says that's sin. He didn't say it was a mistake. He said it's sin. He didn't say it was just missing the mark. He said it's sin. For God's the God of the whole law. Look at verse 11. He said, he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery, yet if you kill, you're transgressor of the law. You understand that, don't you? Well, everybody understands that. And so in verse 12, he says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by what law? The Ten Commandments? Well, the summary of it. And that's the law of love, the law of liberty. That's the law that's going to judge us believers. The Jew, somebody said, will be judged by the ceremonial law. The Gentile will be judged by the law written in the heart. The religious man will be judged by the moral law. The child of God will be judged by the royal law. The royal law. We are to speak, and we are to live, and we are to conduct ourselves, and we are to think as those who shall be judged by the law of Christ, the law of love, the law of grace. As believers, we're to walk in mercy. This is our law. We're to walk in love. This is our law. This is our profession, and we'll be weighed by this. All religious people abstain from taking God's name in vain. There isn't a religious organization or church I know anywhere that wouldn't take all the Ten Commandments and say we're against breaking any of these. That's not the ground on which we should be judged. The believer is judged by the royal law, the law of liberty. Look at verse 13. And he shall have judgment without mercy, who has showed no mercy. That's what he's saying. To him who shows no forgiveness, to him who has no spirit of Christ in loving, showing mercy and forgiveness, God's judgment's going to be the same toward him. Now, doesn't matter how loud is my profession, if I do not put in practice to some degree, and the degree is greater as we grow, the royal law of Christ, well, he says the man is going to have judgment without mercy who has acted that way. That's what it says in Matthew 6. Turn over there, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is so important right here, and it's clearly what the Scripture's teaching. Matthew 6, 12. Our Lord's giving the disciples a model prayer here. And he says in Matthew 6:12, and this is the way we're to pray, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. Now, Christ is not saying the way to be saved is to forgive men. He's talking here to believers. He's talking about this royal law. He's talking about this law of liberty by which we shall be judged, by which our lives shall be judged, by which we shall be blessed, by which we shall grow. There's no way in the world our Lord went out. He taught salvation by blood. He taught forgiveness of sin by blood. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin through his blood. And he's not teaching here now, if you forgive, your sins will be forgiven. He's saying this, Charlie Payne, as a believer in Christ, as a man born again, as a regenerate believer, if you can't forgive others, don't pray for forgiveness yourself. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Russell May, you say you're a believer, you're a child of God, you're under the law of liberty, you're under the royal law of Christ. If you can't love and show mercy and forgiveness with a broken, humble heart, in sincerity, loving your neighbor and forgiving their sins, don't expect your Heavenly Father to wash you and cleanse you daily of your sins. Don't expect. That's exactly what he's saying. If you forgive, look at verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father. We're talking to believers here. We're talking to believers. And that's what he's saying in these verses here. Verse 8 in James 2, if you fulfill the royal law, the law of Christ, you love your neighbor. But if you have respect to persons, if you carry grudges and envy and strife and jealousy and an unforgiving spirit, you sin. You sin. And I don't care, James says, if you try to keep the whole law. I don't care if you're clean as a hound's tooth. I don't care if you're as moral as the highest, pious person on earth. If you offend in this one point, you're a sinner, he said. You're committing sin. For the same God who said, thou shalt not do this, says, thou shalt not do that. He's the God of the whole law. Verse 12, so speak and so do as they that shall be judged and dealt with on this royal law right here. That's how God deals with me. That's how God deals with you. And God will deal with you without mercy if you don't show mercy. God Almighty will deal with you without any grace if you don't show grace. Now, we're talking to his children. We're talking to my brethren who have faith in Christ. That's right. And what he's saying here in the last part of that verse, verse 13, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. He's saying this, mercy, the man that shows mercy, the man that shows compassion, full of confidence in Christ, don't have to worry about judgment. He's victorious over judgment. See what he's saying? He doesn't have to worry about judgment. He's victorious over judgment. He rejoiceth or glorieth against judgment. God's going to deal with him like he deals with his brethren. That's right. Now look, if you will, at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not worked? Can faith save him? Now, let me read it this way. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, the key to this verse is the word S-A-Y, say, he hath faith and hath not worked. Can that kind of faith save him? The word, the key to the passage in the next few verses is say. James is not talking about true faith, because true faith can't be without works. True faith is an operative grace. Magruder used to say, not just grace on the lips, but grace in the heart. Not just grace professed, but grace operative. Grace that works by love and kindness, both to Christ and to his creatures. And he says, a man says, I've got faith. And his life is not a life of love and grace and mercy and kindness and joy and peace. Can that kind of faith save him? Can this profession of faith that does not give a new heart and that does not shed abroad the love of God and that does not make us like Christ and that does not make us new creatures and that does not give us a broken heart, can that kind of faith save? And the answer is no. It certainly can't any more than this. Look at the next verse. If a brother or sister be naked and hungry, and you say, one of you say, here's that word again, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and you don't give them those things, that food and clothing, what does it profit? Can words warm him? Well, you say, of course not. Can words feed him? Well, you say, of course not. Then I say this, that faith that is in words only can't profit either. That's what James is saying. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. That man standing there naked and hungry, and you say, be ye warm, be ye filled, and you don't give him those things, well, he can't be warmed and filled. Words won't warm, words won't fill, and neither will words save. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. To show faith without works cannot be done. Now then, look at verse 20. Will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now here's the Amplified here, and it helps this a little bit right here. The Amplified version says this, are you willing to be shown proof that faith that does not produce good works, faith apart from good works, are you willing to be shown that faith that lives in word only, that does not produce love and good deeds, are you willing to be shown that it's worthless? All right, he proceeds to do it. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac? Down in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Now immediately when you look at these verses, and will you stay with me just a few more minutes? When you look at these verses, it looks like James and Paul are in a conflict. It looks like it. For example, just hold that right there. Let me read something over here. I'm going to read James 2:26. Listen to this. Rather, Romans 3:28. Now listen to this. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's Paul. All right, listen to James 2:26. For as the body without spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. Sounds like they're opposite, doesn't it? Listen to Romans 4. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Abraham believed God. It was counted for righteousness. All right, listen to James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Sounds like they're contrary, doesn't it? All right, listen to Hebrews 11, verse 31. This is Paul again. By faith, the Rahab harlot perished not. James 2:25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. At first look, it appears that Paul and James are contrary. Well, we know that's not so. We know that can't be so. There are no discrepancies or contradictions or errors in God's Word. Well, how do you explain it, preacher? Well, a careful look will reveal to you that the Apostle Paul and James are writing against different errors. James is opposing self-righteousness, or rather, Paul's opposing self-righteousness. James is opposing no righteousness. That's the difference. Secondly, Paul is writing against those who would impose the old Jewish laws and circumcision on the Gentiles as a way of life, and James is writing against that self-complacent, orthodox church member who would claim freedom from all law and responsibility. Paul is opposing legalism. James is opposing antinomianism. Paul looks at the justification of the believer as meaning acceptance with God on the basis of Christ's obedience. Now, this is important. James looks at the
faith of the believer as being justified by his works. Paul's looking at the soul of the believer, justified by grace through faith. James is looking at that faith, and he's saying that faith is justified by the works that it produces. Now, let me show you how they're saying the same thing. Get your Bible, and let's look at some of these things now. First of all, in James chapter 2, verse 15. In James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful, what doth it profit? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. They're saying the same thing. James is saying, you say you have faith, you say to the brother, be warmed and filled, and I say all these swelling words, but if I have not love, James says, if you have not love, Paul says, if you have not love, you're nothing. All right, look at James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Turn to Galatians 5. Paul says the same thing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they that do these things shall not enter the kingdom of God. They're saying the same thing. Look at James 2:19. Thou believest this one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Paul says in Romans 10, thou shalt believe in thine heart, confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth. All right, look at James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? All right, turn to Hebrews 11. Listen to Paul. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. There's works. Same thing's true of Rahab. So what these two men, what James and Paul, it would appear, when Paul is talking about justification apart from works, by faith alone, apart from works, what Paul is opposing is self-righteousness. What Paul is opposing is legalism. What Paul is opposing is those Jews who would impose upon Gentile believers the ceremonial law, or the moral law, or the judicial law, or any other kind of law. He's saying that we're redeemed, we're washed, we're cleansed by Christ alone. But over here, James comes along and he says this: people with no righteousness are not saved. People who fall into antinomianism and licentious living and despise the law of God and do not show love and grace and mercy are not saved. James is saying you can say you have faith, you can claim to have faith, but if that faith is not operative in your heart, in your life, it's dead faith and it cannot save. And he says there in James chapter 2, verse 19, an empty, easy believism will not save, because the devil believes in God and he trembles. And he trembles. Well, we'll play this thing by ear. Saturday night, I enjoy it. It prepares you for the Lord's Day, doesn't it? And if we're going to cancel services next Wednesday. We're trying to cooperate with the gas shortage. There is a gas shortage, I'm told. And we have an allotment here. They've given us an allotment. And so we're going to try to cooperate. We heated the building tonight for the wedding, so went ahead and had services. We'll have services tomorrow, but we'll keep her low. But we'll not next Wednesday night. If we keep the building on about 48 or 50, and you come in Wednesday and you have to work all day to warm it up, and it takes an awful lot of gas. So we'll cooperate through the month of February. But if you'd like to, some of you can talk about it. If you'd like to meet next Saturday night, I enjoy it. And if you would like to meet next Saturday night like we did tonight, we have to heat the building for Sunday so we could have it pretty warm on next Saturday night. You can let me know what you think.
Ronnie, lead us in one more song. We'll be dismissed.
Let's sing 228. Let's stand, please.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever